The reading is Matthew 26, starting at verse 17. It's on page 996 of the Church Bibles. And before I read, let me pray. Lord God, you promise that the one who meditates on your word day and night will be like a tree planted by living waters, bearing fruit in season, with leaves that do not wither. We pray now, therefore, as your word is read and explained, that you would establish and root us in the Lord Jesus. Give us ears to hear and lives fruitful in your service. For your glory. Amen. Matthew 26, verse 17. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" He replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near. I am going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.' So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, 'Truly, I tell you, one of you will betray me.' They were very sad and began to say to him, one after the other, 'Surely you don't mean me, Lord.' Jesus replied, 'The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born.' Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, 'Surely you don't mean me, Rabbi?' Jesus answered, 'You have said so.' While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, 'Take and eat. This is my body.' Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.' When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives."
Great, thanks very much, Laura, for reading so clearly for us. And yeah, very good evening, everyone. Great to be here with you. Just before we come to look at this passage in God's word together, let me first pray. Let's ask for God's help. Father God, we thank you so much for your word, and we ask, Father, that through your word, by your Spirit, you would be ministering to our hearts tonight. We pray that you would be honoured and glorified as a result of our time together now, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. What is the objective? Have you ever been asked that question? During the week, I work as an engineer. I look at how the external shape of an aircraft affects its performance in flight. And something that I've given lots of thought to over the last few weeks are objectives, aims and goals for the coming year. In our team, when we've defined a broad objective, we carefully map out how it breaks down. What are the specific individual actions that should be our daily focus in order to fulfill our goal? And of course, the viewpoint can be flipped around. If someone has a clear objective, then that will be revealed by their daily living. It will be revealed by their words and actions. Recently, we've been looking at various chapters in Matthew's Gospel as a church family. Matthew provides an eyewitness account of the life of Jesus Christ. We've seen firsthand the words and actions of the Lord Jesus. And this evening, as we turn to look at Matthew 26, verses 17 to 30, Jesus' words and actions point towards a clear objective. There's a really important question that God's word helps us to answer through this passage. And it's this. Why did Jesus come? Why did Jesus come? Please do have your Bibles open at Matthew 26, 17 to 30, as we look at these verses under three simple headings. Firstly, a known time. Jesus is in the city of Jerusalem with his disciples. He knows that his earthly life is nearing its end. On Sunday, in verses 1 to 16 of Matthew 26, we saw Jesus predicting his crucifixion. We saw his enemies plotting to kill him. And we saw a woman anointing Jesus with perfume for his burial. All events that point to his imminent death. And at the start of tonight's passage, by way of context, Matthew throws in some details that are of real significance. Please look with me at verses 17 to 19. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" He replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near. I am going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. Now, one of the key observations that flows through the whole of tonight's passage is that Jesus is in complete control. Jesus is directing the circumstances. Jesus is proactive, not reactive. Jesus knows all that must happen. In response to his disciples' question, Jesus directs them to a man whose house they will use for the evening meal. And did you notice Jesus' words in verse 18? "My appointed time is near." Jesus knows his appointed time. And Matthew has gone to great lengths to show us the connection between the appointed time and the Passover. Matthew starts verse 17 with, "On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread." The festival that's linked to the Passover. And Matthew follows this with three explicit mentions of the Passover in a short space. The Passover and what followed was the most significant rescue event in the Jewish Old Testament history. It was a celebration of the rescue of God from judgment through the blood of the Passover lamb. Let me read some verses from Exodus chapter 12, verses 21 to 24. "Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, 'Go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and on both sides of the door frame. None of you shall go out of the door of your house until morning. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and sides of the doorframe and will pass over that doorway. He will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. The Passover is a shadow of the greater rescue from judgment that will follow. Jesus knows this. It's his intention to eat this final Passover meal with his disciples so that they'll better understand his death. And at this crucial point in human history, it's wonderful to see clearly the knowledge and directing control of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I remember back 5 years when my wife, Rachel, was in labour with our first son, Elijah. We were in one of the delivery rooms at Royal Preston Hospital. And all of a sudden, the atmosphere in the room became more tense. And a number of medical staff rushed in. It wasn't clear that Elijah was coping with the contractions. And so the medical staff rushed Rachel out of the room to perform an emergency caesarean. A few hours later, mother and baby were both happy and well. During a time of exceptional need for us as a family, we'd been blessed with exceptional service from the medical team, and we were deeply thankful. And as we reflect on Jesus' control and direction in the events leading up to his death, it's right to marvel, isn't it? It's right to be thankful to God. The death and resurrection of Jesus marks the most important moment in all of human history. Our need for Jesus was exceptional, and his ability to meet our need through his controlled directing of circumstances was also exceptional. He was able to fulfill the plans of the Father in a way that no one else could. We've seen a known time. Secondly, a known traitor. As Jesus and his disciples recline together to enjoy the Passover meal, there are 11 disciples who are blissfully unaware that Judas has agreed to betray his master. Jesus is fully aware, though. And he says in verse 21, "Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me." It's a shocking statement, isn't it? And in response, the disciples are quickly on the defensive, affirming their allegiance to Jesus. But Jesus continues. Please look with me at verse 23. Jesus replied, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him." Here we see the fulfillment of Psalm 41, verse 9, which says, "Even my close friend, someone I trusted, one who shared my bread, has turned against me." Do you see the chilling truth? Jesus' enemy comes dressed as a friend, one of his 12 chosen disciples. And Jesus knows what he'll be betrayed into: death, even death on a cross. "The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him." He's the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. But what of the traitor? Look with me at the end of verse 24. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It will be better for him if he had not been born. One of the 12 will betray the spotless Lamb of God. One of the 12 will make an enemy of Jesus, an enemy of the Son of Man, the one who wields sovereign power and everlasting dominion. And Jesus has already made clear what will happen to all who make an enemy of him. Matthew 25, verse 46, shows us that everyone who makes an enemy of Jesus will go away to eternal punishment in a place that the Bible calls hell. That's a fearsome warning. But the tragedy is that Judas's mind is already made up. I remember as a schoolboy hearing of a dreadful event from one of my teachers. A boy from my year group at school had chosen to trespass onto an active railway line. And tragically, he touched the live rail and he was killed. The boy would have been about 15. And we're rightly chilled by these stories, aren't we? We don't like to hear them, but they serve as a precious warning. As a schoolboy, I knew in principle that I shouldn't play near the railway track. But losing someone that I knew from school really brought the danger into sharp focus. And the same is true with the account of Judas. And whilst Judas's case is unique, only Judas was there at the time to betray Jesus to death. Nevertheless, there's a relevant warning for each of us here tonight. And it's this. Don't make an enemy of the Lord Jesus. We've seen a known time and a known traitor. Now, finally, we'll see a known transferal. Please look with me at verse 26. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Now, familiarity is not our friend in this instance. It's easy to let Jesus' words here wash over us if we've heard them many times before. But it's a staggering claim. Remember the context. They're eating the Passover meal. They're celebrating the most significant rescue in the history of their nation. And right in the middle of this remembrance, Jesus declares, "This meal, it's all about me." I remember as a child celebrating the 50th anniversary of VE Day, Victory in Europe Day. Hundreds of people from the town were sat together outside on these long tables. The bunting was out. The miniature Union Jacks were flapping around. We sat in the bright sunshine, celebrating with food and drinks. Now just imagine if I jumped up onto the table and shouted, "This meal, it's all about me." I would have rightly been told to sit down and keep my mouth closed. But there's no misplaced egotism here. The Passover event is honoured to be associated with Jesus and not the other way round. Jesus places himself and his death at the centre of the meal. Jesus breaks the bread, gives thanks to his Father, and gives it to his disciples. He says, "Take and eat. This is my body." And he goes on. Please look with me at verse 27. "Then he took a cup, and when he'd given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins.'" The body and poured out blood of Jesus Christ are clear pictures of Jesus' imminent death. Jesus' description of his blood is in fulfillment of God's words in Jeremiah 31. "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. For I will forgive their wickedness, and I will remember their sins no more." A covenant is a promise or a binding agreement. God's covenant with us in Christ is the promise of forgiveness, the promise of rescue from sin and judgment, the promise of a restored relationship between God and his people. Do you see the big point? Do you see the glorious reason why Jesus came? Jesus came to die. Jesus came to bring about this restored relationship between God and his people. Jesus came to pour out his blood for the forgiveness of our sins, my sin and your sin. And in his death, Jesus is the supreme Passover lamb. 1 Corinthians 5 verse 7 says that Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. In the book of Exodus, the Passover lamb bore the judgment in the place of the Israelite firstborn. And just as the Passover lamb took God's judgment in the place of God's people, so Jesus, our Passover lamb, took God's judgment in the place of God's people. There's an amazing transferal at the cross. Jesus bears our sin in our place. Jesus takes the punishment that our sins deserve. And Matthew records this in chapter 27. With Jesus on the cross, darkness comes over the land. And Jesus cries out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" There's a transferal of sin, of judgment, and also of righteousness. All who trust in Jesus are in Christ. God looks on us and he sees the perfection of Jesus. Romans chapter 5 verse 19 assures us that through the obedience of the one man, Jesus Christ, the many will be made righteous. And we can see a glimpse of this future righteousness in verse 29. A glimpse of the fruit of Jesus' great work of salvation. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. This is a beautiful picture of a meal, a greater meal than the Passover, a greater meal than the Last Supper. This is a picture of the banquet in heaven, in the glorious new creation, after Jesus has returned in power. The choicest of wine will flow in God's kingdom. But we can only be there through the blood of Christ, our Passover lamb. Without him, we will all face the judgment that our sins deserve. Without him, there's no transferal. Back in Exodus 12, can you put yourself in the shoes of one of Israel's firstborn? You wouldn't have dared go to bed until you were sure that the blood of the lamb had covered the doorposts. And we too know the reality of God's coming judgment. We too need to make sure that our hope is in the blood of the lamb. Let's be those who cling to Jesus' death as we await the glory of the banquet in God's kingdom. And there's a wonderful opportunity for us to do just that tonight, as together we share communion, a time for us to respond to God's word in remembrance of Jesus' death until he comes. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you so much for this precious part of your word. We thank you so much for the precious death of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who poured out his blood for the forgiveness of sins. We give you the glory. We give you the thanks. Help us to be those who cling to the blood of Jesus Christ for our right standing with you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.